It be true. You may be seated. It is a joy and a pleasure to introduce to those of you who don't know him our brother Kyle Huber. He is a pastor, he is a man of God, he is a friend, he is a servant, and this day he will be the channel of the Spirit's ministry in our midst. Brother, would you come?
I forgot to ask, do I need to turn the switch or is it on? It is wonderful to be with you. It has been too long, 2 years since we were here last. It's been 15 years that we've been attending services here when we were away. It began with our family vacations in the area and grew to just a wonderful love for this congregation, for your pastor. This weekend, Debbie and I are here, not so much to go to a vacation place, but we just missed being here. I was thinking in the service of the sense of being with this other home congregation for us. I thought of Thanksgiving Day. Perhaps more than any other holiday, Thanksgiving is about being surrounded by your family. That joy that's focused on the goodness of God with those we love. That is how it feels for us to be here, to be surrounded with the family of God's people and the thankfulness of His goodness. And so it is encouraging to be here with you. I'm going to ask you not to turn to a particular place in Scripture, but to the table of contents of your Bible, because we're turning to the book of Habakkuk, and it just may be easier to start with the table of contents rather than halfway through the message, okay, now I found it. The book of Habakkuk will start with chapter 1. This book by God's prophet speaks to the question of why life is so hard. There are many times when we are crying out to God, whether we use those words or not, we are crying to God, why is life so hard? Really, why is my life so hard? And that is what the prophet is declaring. Chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet's complaint, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteousness, so justice goes forth perverted. Nothing has changed in these thousands of years. We still cry out to God, how long, why we are in the sense of being surrounded by the wicked. The righteous always seem to be the minority, out of step with what culture is doing, with what is believed. Wrong is called right and embraced. Right is seen as foolish and even declared as evil. And we wonder, we who worship our great God, where is His hand and why are burdens so heavy? It is important that in the reality of our burdens that we put the blame in the right place. And the blame is never due to God's neglect. It is always the result of man's sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet describes our condition this way. We all growl like bears. We mourn like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. we rightly should be angry at the burdens and brokenness, not only in this world, but in our own life, but our anger should always be against the cause, which is sin. Our own sin and the sin of this world, we should be angry at all rebellion against the truth of God, angry at what doesn't submit to God, for that is the seed and the feeding of all our burdens. It is sin that opened the door for death and sickness and sorrow to enter this world, and it is sinful behavior that keeps stirring the pot. In Galatians chapter 5, it describes the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are simply anything that doesn't submit to God. If it doesn't submit to God, it is the work of the flesh. And it describes them this way. And this is just a partial list, and I'll only read some of it. The works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and things like these. Sounds very much like our experience. It sounds like our burdens, our sorrows, what intrudes in our life so often. Unless God is loved and obeyed, we can only expect what sin brings. Unless our lives come under the lordship of Christ in embracing submission to Him and His truth, we can only expect the fruit that the flesh brings, the fruit that rebellion brings. And that will always be immorality, impurity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and these divisions, things like these. These burdens, with which we're so aware, they have no sense of equity or fairness. We can all accept that we have burdens. We realize burdens are common. We can accept that we have burdens. What is difficult for us is it seems that we have so much more than our share. And it is true. At least from the human perspective, they're not evenly placed upon us. And perhaps there are some here you have had more than your share. Or your burdens just seem to hang on. They're not the kind that come and you deal with them and they go. They just settle and seem to give birth to so many more. And what may even be harder as God's people, sometimes God's plan for us and in our burdens doesn't seem any fairer than the world. And that's where the prophet came to in verse 5. God responds to Habakkuk's complaint. God says, no, I do have a plan. I recognize and see all that you have described about injustice. I have a plan. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God is ready to say, I am moving in an extraordinary way. And he goes on in verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Down in verse 12, after Habakkuk hears God's plan for the fact that injustice rules and hardship is on our life, and Habakkuk does not understand the plan, does not like the plan. Verse 12, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Lord, you who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Oh, our favorite word with God. Why? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God had a plan that he described as one beyond what you would ever have thought. And when the prophet hears the plan, why, God, would you act that way? God's plan does not follow our plans. And God does not, in his plans, put his beloved children in a bubble of ease. You are now mine. Let me place you in this sphere of comfort and ease so you will never be bothered by this no good, rotten, sinful world again. God's plan is not like our plans, because that would not be good. That would not be healthy if God were to follow our plans, if God were to take all hardship and burden, lift it, set it aside, and allow us to move forward with days knowing only comfort. If that were good, then that is what we would experience. But God is good, and he desires our good. And so God's plan involves the hardship and the burden of his people. It is good because our faith and our character would be stunted without hardship. And growing faith is a precious thing. Character that looks more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ is a precious thing. And though we don't want to admit it, we recognize that it is burden and hardship pressing against our life that drives us to what we should freely do if all were well, but what we do not do. And that is to be so desperate for God and his grace and his truth that we finally surrender any pretense of control or wisdom or strength. And we finally are so desperate we set aside all and come before God and cling to him and accept his way and say, God, I will only have you, for there is nothing else. We should begin every day with that sense of God being our all, a desperation for him, but we do not. So our God, who loves us so much, brings to us that which leads us to the truth. We need him so. And this world is, in all of its ways, in all of its glorious, wonderful accomplishments and truths, but it does not submit to God. And so it is unworthy. There is the phrase in Paul Tripp's book that I mentioned in Sunday school. He speaks of sin, and he describes it as the great disaster. What a wonderful way to describe sin. Whenever we sin, it is a great disaster. It is not a compromise. It is not, oh, it was bad judgment. Maybe I shouldn't have. That was a disaster. That was a mess. That is to be rejected, thrown away. We will not go that way again. We need to recognize that a world that does not submit to the authority, truth of Christ is a disaster. And all the things that it offers and can give that bring some comfort and bring some pleasure and give some ease, it can only end in the fruit of the great disaster. Whatever leads us to want all and only God is a precious thing. And so God does not remove all our hardships. so that our faith would grow, the preciousness of faith would grow, that our character would grow, the preciousness of the character of Christ, and so our witness would be demonstrated. Anyone can have peace when there is peace. When the people of God are not in peace, but have peace, that declares the God we follow is a mighty, powerful, changing God, supporting and sustaining God, a God greater than even these burdens. The world must see that, for they will all know their brokenness and sorrow. They must see there is a God greater than all of these burdens. God does not put his children in a bubble, a sphere of ease, but God, we rejoice in this, he does hold us in his hands. So every hardship takes place in his hand. When you stumble and fall, when you fail, you have fallen in his hand. When a hand comes against you, it comes against you in the hand of God. You cannot experience anything in this world that does not take place in the palm of God's hand. Just knowing that is encouragement to us. It all takes place in his hands. And so there is this purpose in all hardship that is eternal and great. As Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, saying this with the authority of his own experience, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And we would sell ourselves short. We would say, Lord, I believe you when you say it brings eternal weight of glory. I'll do without some of that. Just give me ease now. Make today easy and I'll have less glory. And God says, I love you too much for you to sell your eternity short, for you to give up what I would put in your life. When I was a boy, my father would give me the choice. You can have a spanking. It'll be done in a minute. Or you can be grounded for 2 weeks. I'd always go for the grounding for 2 weeks. I have a very low threshold of pain. It was 2 weeks, fine, ground me for the rest of the year. I don't care. I do not want a spanking. We would go through this and then he would always say, no, I'm just going to give you the spanking. It'll be done. He knew what I just didn't want. God knows what is best. And he is preparing us for a forever without the flesh, sin, and hardships. He is preparing us for, he has declared it by the honor of his word, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So what do we cling to when life is hard? And that's what the prophet deals with in the next two chapters. In chapter 2, as Habakkuk has said to God's plan, I don't like it, I don't understand it, God responds to him of what the perspective of the people of God should be in contrast to unbelieving world. In verse 4 of chapter 2, God makes a contrast. He says, behold, his soul, meaning the sinful man, his soul is puffed up. Because the sinful man lives by his pride, by his judgments. The sinful man thinks he can look at the world and decide what is good and best. The sinful man thinks he can make judgments upon even the plan of God. The sinful man thinks he can have opinions about how God works by his own thoughts. But the righteous, the Lord continues to say, but the righteous, but meaning the righteous is not puffed up. The righteous does not make conclusions about God. the righteous is instructed by God. For he says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. We live not by our judgments, our decisions, our opinions on our own life, about how God works, about what has happened. We live by faith. We seek the word of God and understand what is hardship about. Where does it come from? Why is it here? What is it doing? How do I respond? We live by faith, trusting in this word of God, which gives us all we need for life and godliness. Habakkuk finally confirms, chapter 3, this faith in the Lord, this trust in God's ways, not choosing to have an opinion about God, but receiving what God has said. Verse 2 of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And then we come to verse 17. The book ends with these powerful words of trust and worship. And in truth, this is what the message is based upon. All that we've done so far is setting the background so this makes sense. This message comes, really, it is the testimony, it is the expression of where God has been working in my heart. There was a time earlier this year when an old burden that I thought God had finally set aside. I had finally learned all I needed to learn from that burden. I had made all that wonderful progress, and now God had lightened that burden, had set it aside, and now that burden was gone, and then it returned. And there was the buckling of my heart. And in the midst of that, coming to these words, where the prophet now is speaking about what he knows is coming. He is speaking about the plan of God. He is speaking about the Chaldeans, the destroyers, the hasty, nasty people. He is speaking about their coming in and all that meant. And he says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. In other words, though everything goes wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What do we cling to when life is hard? And there are two thoughts of the prophet in this. The first is one you know so well. You've heard it so often in this pulpit. The sovereignty of God is entirely trustworthy. And you all inside say, amen, we know that. Just as every day new grime and sweat comes upon our body and we shower again each day to cleanse ourselves, or just standing under the beating water kind of prepares us for the day, so the truths we know need to just come upon us over and over fresh each day. We need to embrace again that which we know, for each day the grime and brokenness of doubt and sin and struggle comes upon us. And so let me speak again of that which you know. The sovereignty of God, Our Lord, our God, is entirely trustworthy. Like Habakkuk in verse 2 of this chapter, we have heard the report of God and we know His works. We know He has created all things, even the great enemy, Satan, and all his legions came into existence by the speaking of God, and they are fully under His sovereignty. He sustains all that exists, as Jonathan Edwards describes it. God's sustaining power is as if His creating power was repeated every moment through time. And He will judge all things. We know that. We know He is all-powerful, not just more powerful, all-powerful. We know He is all-wise, not just wiser, not just wisest, all-wise. We know He is beyond perfect and unchanging. We know nothing can overthrow the plans of God. Nothing can get in the way of the plans of God. We have heard the report, but it is not just the academic exercise of understanding the theology of the person of God. We also know His works in our own life. Our personal experience with God tells us His sovereignty is entirely trustworthy, for when we who are sinners without hope, lost, dead, broken, however we would describe it, when we put our faith in the plan of God, He did make us clean. We who knew what it was to be guilty know what it's like to say, therefore now there is no condemnation. We who are unworthy know what it is to be sons and daughters of the living God. And when we, in all of our struggles, all of our unknowingness, when we trust His word, it has strengthened our life. And we forget our own testimony of the many times within we have rejoiced and said, oh Lord, how Your word is good. Oh Lord, You are faithful today. Lord, that was not my strength today. We know the report of God, and we know His works in our own life. And so what can happen now that makes us think that He is off the throne? What is it? And think of your own life. Not abstract. Think of your burdens now. What about those burdens can overshadow the glory of Jesus on the cross? What is it about what is heavy in your life that can somehow be lifted above God in flesh, dying, bleeding, bearing the judgment of the Father? What is it about our burdens that is greater than what Christ has accomplished for us? What is it about struggles that continue that make us doubt that God is faithful? What is it that has entered our time and we think that God, who has always been, is now inconsistent? Particularly when I struggle, I pray my history as far back as I can go. I pray through the lives of my parents and the testimonies I heard them speak of around our kitchen table or speak of in the preaching. And they went through many fires and difficult times. And there are moments when I begin to remember. There are events I know, some before I came into existence, but I pray through how God was faithful to them. And I pray about everything I can think of where, oh, there was how God prepared the way. There was God's action. There we didn't know what was going to happen. We had nothing. God prepared. And I pray all the way up to this moment, thanking God for what He has done through their lives, in my life. And then when I get to now, it's no longer hard to confirm and know He is the same God. And there will be a day when this will be a part of those prayers of thankfulness. And this will be part of my testimony. And parents, I would tell you, the greater the burden on your life, the greater the opportunity for it to be a stone of witness for your children when they will be in their day of burden. And they will remember, God was faithful then. And my parents struggled, but I saw they trusted in God, and He held them up. So let our attitudes and actions show that God is trustworthy. The psalmist writes, Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, He will act. God is so trustworthy that we will follow all His ways for the sole reason that they are His. We do not follow the ways that make sense. We do not follow the ways that we can see how it will work. We follow what He has said because He is the God that we know, and He is faithful, so we trust Him as He has earned. We commit our way to what He has said. And in Psalm 33, it says, our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. He is so trustworthy, we keep our hearts lifted above our situation, which brings us the second theme in this passage to which we are to cling. The first is that the sovereignty of our God is entirely trustworthy. The second one is much harder. This second one particularly is what God needed to more deeply brand upon my heart. And that is that God Himself is sufficient reason for joy. Not just trust. Not just God's got a way, He's going to work it out, and I'm going to, you know, whine and growl and complain, and I know He's going to work it out, and in heaven it'll be all happy, but I'm going to complain now. No, God is, as He says in verse 17, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. When will He take joy in the God of His salvation? When the fig tree doesn't blossom, no fruit in the vines, the produce of the field yields no fruit, the flock is cut off, and there's no herd in the stall. That is when He will not only trust, He will take joy. And that is hard. And yet it is an exceptional truth of blessing and growth. Because God knows how hard-headed I am, we are. He doesn't bring truths in just one way. At the same time, I'm working through this passage. I'm traveling and listening to a message by a pastor, two pastors, and he speaks of being a joyful pastor. Why did he have to speak about being a joyful pastor? He could have just said a trusting pastor. I have the trusting part I thought down. The joyful pastor, and he says, find out. Ask your secretary, your wife, your friends, are you a joyful pastor? With the marvel of cell phones, I call my wife, honey, am I a joyful pastor? And she says, sometimes. the answer that I knew was true. And so it is not enough that I say, Lord, I believe that you will hold me through this. I believe there will be an end for my good in this difficulty, but I'm just going to have a heavy heart. And that heaviness will bleed out in my words and attitude. God himself is sufficient reason for joy. Habakkuk will take joy in God even if everything he wants in this world fails. Because, verse 18, and this is the key statement, he is the God of my salvation. That is the joy. The joy is not celebrating the Chaldeans and the wonder of their empire. Isn't the Chaldean army a mighty army that destroys all that we have? Are they not efficient in how they plunder, rape, kill, and destroy? The joy is in, he is the God of my salvation. Can any loss be greater than the gain of our salvation? Is there any aspect of salvation that hardships affect? Do hardships change at all our justification? Does it change our redemption, our sanctification, our glorification, our adoption, our indwelling? Do hardships steal from the work of Christ anything at all? All that our salvation is true and is glorious and is ours today in this burden. And is there anything in this world that we cherish? Is there anything in this world that we cherish more than our God? More than his salvation. How do we take joy in God? It's one thing to say it to you and to expect you, now go out and follow this. Go out and be joyful, you who are burdened. How do we find joy in our burden? How do we find joy in God in these times? It is that we will define our life by our God and our salvation. In Genesis 15, verse 1, when God speaks to Abraham to make his covenant, I enjoy the New King James most of all. And it translates God's statement to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am going to make a great covenant with you. The reward is me. It is not the land. It is not the promise of the race. I am the reward. What is our reward? What is our blessing? God himself, that he is our portion, that we will belong to him, that we will never be separated from him. He is our reward, and our salvation is how we are his. And so we find joy in praying through our salvation and its reality, that it is always with us. This does not mean we can never have sorrow before God, for some things are sorrowful. The Bible says there is a time to cry. But if God is our joy, and this I added this into the sermon 2 days ago, I was reading John Piper's small book, Seeing and Savoring Christ, and the third chapter was entitled, The Indestructible Joy of Christ. What a great, I don't know what word I had, but I threw it out and put this in. If God himself is our joy, that joy is indestructible. If God, the person of God, is our joy, if our salvation is our joy, that is an indestructible joy, for nothing can diminish our God or steal from our salvation. It is a joy we can cover up, step aside from, ignore, but it is indestructible. We hammer out these things in our time with God. And I've grown slowly in how I have my time with God and my time of prayer and His Word. And I have been speaking to our congregation for years about not making prayer about the list, but about your relationship with God, of worship with Him, that is what it is preeminently about. But for me, it needed to go even beyond that, because I found at times of burden, as I would come into prayer, I was leaving my time of prayer perhaps more burdened than I went in. Because as I'm bringing the burdens to God and speaking to God, I'm just rehashing how hard, how bad it is, and it doesn't change in that moment. The glow doesn't come. The burdens, the enemies don't come to my door and say, "I'm sorry, we're going to change." We still remain with a burden, and I leave the prayer, the burden is still there. And sensing there's something wrong. There's something fundamentally wrong with coming into a time with God and leaving with a heavy heart. There is something not right, unworthy, sinful about that. And so what I sought to do is to make my primary goal in prayer is to find joy in Him. Sometimes that's not hard. Sometimes it's not possible. It doesn't seem possible. But I will not bring a request to Him. Sometimes I'll start with just so naturally, "God, I need, God, please." And if I find myself doing it, I stop. No, move to God. Rejoice in Him. It's not just sometimes the rejoicing of burdened and sorrowful, and that needs to go. Sometimes it's just, the days you wake up, it's just blah. It's just another day. It's you don't have any reason. You're just, God is unworthy of that attitude in the day. God is worthy of rejoicing in Him. And I pray and continue until I can say, "God, I rejoice in You and Your salvation." And I pray His salvation until my heart is lifted and the same day has changed. The same day, now the conviction, God is marching ahead. The Spirit of God, all that God is dwelling in me. There will be a sufficiency. It is not how wise I am. I don't have to figure anything out. I need to follow, not get ahead of the Lord my God. His heart for this need is greater than mine as I begin to see the reality that always has been. And the joy of God and a different approach to my burdens. Does this mean that my life is so revolutionized that I could still call my wife and she would say, "Joyful at all times"? You don't even have to ask her. The answer will be maybe a little bit more than you were. It's progressing. But I would say, and I just speak to you as another child of God, I would say to you, God has blessed my soul and my life by my seeking to truly live out and believe that I can take joy in the God of my salvation. And it has become very precious to me. We need to decide. What is most precious to us? It's time, if we have not already, to recognize God is not merely in our life. He is our life. and you will find it. I've described it. It's the difference between driving down a road and walking down the same road. As you drive by, you're seeing things, but if you walk it, what you see is so much fuller. You see in detail, and you experience more of the beauty. I have found that with this emphasis of mind and heart, it's as though things slow down more, that you recognize and see more of how God is using my life and the opportunities in it and the little ways in which, yes, here is the powerful, glorious God doing something through my life. Because I am seeking for Him more and more to be the joy of my heart. And that to be really the great purpose of the day. His glory. And that I will rejoice and have joy in Him. Even in hardship. And personalize it. Even in your hardship that you have now. God deserves. He is worthy that we not only trust Him, but that we would take joy in Him. Let's pray. Our precious God, our mighty Lord, our wonderful Savior, the lover of our soul. Oh, how many expressions we can give to You at this time. To You we give praise, for You have made Yourself known to us. Oh, You have not made Yourself known to us merely as judge, merely as Creator, or as Lord, but as Savior, as Redeemer, as Father. How we praise You that You have shown us so much of Yourself, and that You then came in and changed us, that we might know these things personally. We rejoice in our salvation, for that is why we continue to have joy. May our salvation daily be dear to us. Oh, Father, forgive us, keep us from any day when we don't ponder and meditate and praise You for our salvation. Not just in the generality of the word, but in the parts of it, in the price of it, in the glories of it, in the presence today of it. For Your people here whom You love enough to pay with Your Son's blood that they be Yours, may there be the fresh knowledge and enthusiasm for who You are to us. Father, we ask for these burdens that in Your grace what can be taken, You would take. Where we would grow, that we would embrace it, and that our testimony all would be of You. And Lord, for the things of which we do not have the wisdom to ask this morning, in Your grace, give them to us and to Your people here, for Your Son's sake, for His glory. Amen.